Now, I left official church work quite some time ago, and everything I was doing was focused on developing leaders, Christian leaders, for service within the congregation. And so when the Lord decided to call me out of church work and began to work in public education, faith-based nonprofits, I began to see that God's people are everywhere, whether it's in government, in schools, in neighborhoods, in jobs. We are everywhere. The challenge began to be, and we began to realize, is that many of the men and women who call Jesus Lord in their lives are out in their workplace. They see their jobs as their holy calling. Now, when I was growing up in ministry, it was, if you were called to ministry, you worked in a congregation. You were called to official church work. Or if you were especially holy, you would be called to a missionary out in some other country somewhere. Those were those that were especially holy. But we're growing in a generation where that's just really not true anymore. We're beginning to understand that whether you're a teacher or a mom or a dad or a carpenter, those are all holy work. That is all holy work. And God has placed you there to serve him, to be salt and light wherever you're working, and to bring people to know Christ as their Lord and Savior wherever you are. The challenge that we've discovered is that there's so many of us that were out in the workforce, that were out in the communities, that needed some extra training, needing some special equipping, what it means to be salt and light in a darkened world, in a world that is decaying. And so what we do is we equip and strengthen those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are working out in the community. What does that mean to be a minister, to be a pastor to people, when you might not be working in a local church somewhere? We're really focusing on those that have cultures that are of different colors, that are different backgrounds, finding that a lot of them just need what many of us have had in coaching, mentoring, discipling. And so that's where we spend a lot of our time and energy. We create spaces for them to connect together, to mutually support and encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to develop leadership gifts in the middle of them, and to expose them to incredible men and women of God from around the world who are serving the Lord. So thank you for all that you're doing and your part and investment in that. The Lord is on the move. And again, many times you might consider that we might be a dying breed of Christians. The truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's doing incredible work in our communities, and you are a part of that. And so I want you to be encouraged in the midst of sometimes the media, in the midst of things that are said here and there, or even what might be going on in your own head or even close to you. God is doing some incredible work. Whenever there's a speaker that comes to your church, there are times when, like when David called me, I began to think, now, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to highlight? And there were a couple of things that played on my mind for weeks. There were the first thing is I maybe wanted to talk about the church in Antioch. You were all this is a brand new congregation, and you're still trying to figure out what you want to do and what you want to be and your place in the kingdom of God, not just locally, but around the world. And so I sat on the church of Antioch for a while and taking you to Acts chapter 11 and began maybe talk to you a little bit about what that amazing church looked like, thinking that maybe that could be a model for you. And what's it mean to be a congregation, a group of believers who impacted not only their community, but the world? In Antioch was the first place they were called Christians, little Christs, followers of the way, followers of the only way. And it was an incredible group of men and women who led that church, men and women of different colors and different backgrounds and different cultures that God, in his miraculous power, can do. So I sat on the church of Antioch with you. But then over time, the Holy Spirit began to move me to want to talk to you a little bit about being a hope bringer to this world. And this all started with a conversation I had when I'm having my time in the Word and time with the Lord. And he began to say to me, you know, one time I was just, in the last 3-4 months, I began to talk to him about, Master, I want to love you. I want to do this and I want to do that. And I want to be more of this and more of that. Anybody ever, can you relate with that? And in the manner in which he speaks to me, the Lord said to me, honey, stop. Stop it. Would you just let me love you and stop trying to love me? Stop trying to love me and just let me love you. You see, I was in a season of a lot of activity and of a lot of things on my plate, and my task list was full and my to-do list was full, and there were lots of things going on like there always are, to the point when I was beginning to feel like I was doing all those things so that maybe God would love me more. I grew up in a world where it was very performance generated and meritocracy, and if I did this right and did that right, then maybe I would get an A with God and it would be better than the person who maybe got a C. When I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I knew how to get an A with God. I figured it out. You went to this, you went to that, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And there were all these things that I could do and not to do, and then I would get an A with God, right? And I never came to understand that he loved me. And he might be saying to you this morning, just let me love you. Will you stop it? Will you stop trying to do everything to try to get me to love you more? I love you. And I'm not sure who that message is for this morning. It might not be anybody for this room, but I have this confidence that the Lord has imparted in my heart to talk to you about that. But I'm confident for somebody in this room. Because if a congregation in a church becomes about a bunch of people that all they do is do stuff for God and perform for God, and that becomes part of their DNA and who they are to try to make God happy, guess what? Over time, anybody who walks in that room feels that DNA. And all of a sudden, they feel this performance thing that I know I felt for so many years, and some of that was all about my problem. And by the way, Cheryl and I, my family moved here in 1958, so I have a geographical call. I love this place. And I'm glad to know where Dave is somewhere. They're in Nicaragua, and they're part of my church as well, the Redeemer Church. But Cheryl and I have a geographical call. We are called to be here. There have been times in our marriage, and by the way, we've been married to each other 40 years as of last week. And 40 years, dang, that's a long time. But it's been a joy for me, definitely not for her all the time. But there's so many of you that I've just talked to this morning, just wonderful memories of working together and being a catalyst for the transformation of our communities. Well, the best I know how, I love the citizens of our communities. Those people that the Lord has moved into our cities. Why? He's moved them to our cities because he entrusts their lives to us. You know, whenever he brings in a new family or a new this or a new person into our neighborhood, he has moved them there specifically because he entrusts you and I to be Jesus to them, to be salt and light to them, to possibly move them to become followers of Jesus Christ. He entrusts their lives to us. I love the citizens and I love our communities. To make true Zechariah 8, 4, and 5 for our communities. Into the message, Zechariah 8, 4, and 5 says this: old men and women will come back to Jerusalem. Now I'm going to use Modesto. I'm taking this passage for ourselves. Old men and women will come back to Modesto, sit on benches on the streets and spin tales, move around safely with their canes, a good city to grow up. A good city to grow old in. And boys and girls will fill the public parks laughing and playing. A good city to grow up in. An incredible city that God has called you and I to be a part of. Why? To make it an incredible city for everybody. For everybody. And for everyone. Modesto, Stanislaus County, Salida, Ripon, Turlock, Ceres, Oakdale, Riverbank, wherever you might come from. Good places to grow up in and to grow old in. And I want to say to you that this love for people isn't some sweet sentiment for me. But as Paul writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth, you have the slides up here. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 20. I'm going to read Paul's words to the Corinthians. Paul writes, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For we are not committing ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For we are beside, for the love of Christ, it controls us. Because we have concluded this, that no one has died for all. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Please jump down with me, verse 18. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Please pray with me. Master, we thank you that we have come, what a privilege it is to come into this building under your banner in your name. This time together pleases you because we are here to celebrate you, to celebrate what you've done in us and what you're doing around us and through us. We ask in the name of the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of his blood that any deceiving spirits would be gone from the place, that each one would be at rest to hear your word clearly. And Master, we know that each one of us come with our own agendas this morning, our own stories, maybe our own messes, lots of stuff going on in each of our lives. But Master, for the next few minutes, may you have our full attention. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. So in the passage we just read, Paul says, Jesus' love, in the English Standard Version says, controls us. Jesus' love controls us. Jesus' love in the New American International Version says, compels us. The New Revised Standard says, it urges us. The Message says, Jesus' love moves me to such extremes. And the Amplified Version says, the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. This love of Christ is the governing influence which compels my life. Now, in this passage, Paul mentions four things that motivated him to be a bringer of hope to his world. There were four things that motivated him to bring a bringer of hope to his world. Four things that can be our motivators to be hope bringers, whether it's in our neighborhood, on our school campuses, with our neighbors, at our job. And over the past weeks, I thought to talk with you about some of these things. I wanted to talk with you maybe about facing the judgment seat of Christ that we find in verse 10. I thought, well, maybe we should talk about facing the judgment seat of Christ. Because if you know the Bible well enough, you know that you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, giving an account for our life, to answer for all we did and what we didn't do. Now, I can't answer for you, but that lights a fire under my fanny, that someday I'm going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stand before him and give an account for what I did and what I didn't do. And men and women, the word is clear that life is short, death is sure, judgment is certain, Hell is real. There's only one chance, and the end of this world is near. And those of us who call Christ Lord will stand before the judgment seat of the Master. Lights out fire under my fanny. Does it light it under yours? Someday you're going to answer, and I'm going to answer for what I did and I didn't do while I was on the planet, facing the judgment seat of Christ. Paul also writes that the fear of God is another motivation for being a hope bringer. Now, in Jewish texts, the fear of the Lord, or a healthy sense of deep respect, was a common motivation for doing right. You see, the Master didn't give us a new life so we could go out and waste our life for emptiness, but to live our new life in front of people who need the hope of our Savior. The fear of God is surely a motivator, a deep sense of respect for Him and His desires for us, that He knows what's best for us. Paul also says that being assigned Christ's ambassador compels us. We, Christ's followers, are assigned to be His representatives, taking the role of peacemakers between Him and those separated from Him, giving hope, giving reason for our hope. But men and women, the more and more I considered our time together, and more I considered the faces that were going to be in this room, and I didn't know many of you, but the Lord began to impress upon me that maybe we needed to move in another direction, that you didn't need to hear about the judgment seat of Christ. You didn't need to hear about the fear of Christ. You didn't need to hear about being ambassadors, that maybe those might be old messages for you. The Master asked me to focus in on one motivation for being a hope giver, this love of Christ. This love of Christ that Paul mentions in verse 9. Now, notice Paul says it's Christ's love that compels him. It's Christ's love that compels him, not his love for Christ. It's a love of Jesus that has for him, that he has for Paul, not Paul's love for Jesus. And so I want you to get this, and I want you to understand this completely. Jesus' love for us compels us to love others. Jesus' love for us compels us to love others. The truth is that God loved you and I before we were born. He molded us in the depths of the earth. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. Our name is inscribed on the palm of His hand. Every hair on our head is numbered and counted by Him. We're held by Him in an everlasting embrace. We belong to Him from eternity to eternity. We're His beloved. Whether you do anything worthwhile, prove anything important, or give anything of value, God loves you no matter what. Catholic priest Brennan Manning writes this way: He is too busy, God is too busy loving you to ever be disappointed with you. Let me say that to you again. God is so busy being in love with you and loving you that He would never have enough time or energy to be disappointed in you. He loves you. Paul told the Christians in Rome, you can't be bad enough to separate yourself from His love. You can't be bad enough to separate from His love. It's a kind of love that affirms your worth and holds you safe wherever you go and whatever we do. So when I think about those truths, I think, so what motivates me to love people in my city? What motivates me to love people that are around us? I want them to be what the Bible says that I am. I want them to have what I have. That I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm born to God. And the evil one can't touch me. I'm a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. I'm at peace with God and seated with Christ in heaven. I want those that I interact with in my community to be and to have what I have. That I am a child of God. I am He is Christ, the Son of the living God, and I am his boy, the pride of my life, the pride of his life and the joy of his life, and he celebrates me. And I want that true of every man and woman in my community. And what's exciting is that I've been bought back from my mess. I've been bought back from my mess and forgiven of all my sins. And you know what's encouraging about that is that, in fact, he is using my mess and he's using your mess to develop your message and your ministry. Men and women, we both know, we all know that we are a mess. You've got your messes, I've got my messes. There are things that I've done that I wish I had never done, and things that you've done that you wish you had never done. Good, bad, ugly, right, wrong, whatever it was. And he is restoring those and he's using them. He's saying those are all part of who you are, and I'm using them and redeeming them for ministry, for the sake of others. And so I'm going to capture this thought and say to you, instead of trying to hide it and pretend that you never did some of those things, you might want to consider realizing that God wants to use those messes for ministry and to love those who need Christ as their Lord and Savior. To say, you know, I understand, I get it, I'm there too, I understand. I'm complete in Christ. I can't be separated from his love. I'm free forever from punishment and any condemning charges against me. I'm a citizen of heaven with the rest of God's family. I'm his adopted child, Jesus' chosen friend, holy and acceptable to him. I can find grace and mercy in times of need. I'm able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm God's restoration project, his handiwork, his co-worker. I'm sure all things will work together for good, confident that the investment that God has started in me will be finished. I'm salt and light for everyone around me. I'm handpicked by Jesus and joined to him to bear lots of fruit. I've been given the assignment of making peace between himself and other people. God loves me like he loves his son Jesus. As Brennan Manning puts it, he relentlessly longs after a relationship with me. He relentlessly longs to be with me, to have a deep, intimate relationship with him. I'm his boy, as I mentioned earlier. The pride of his life and the joy of his life, and he celebrates me. He doesn't stand on the throne pointing his finger at me, criticizing me, accusing me. No, he looks down upon me like he did his son Jesus when Jesus was baptized in the river. That's my boy Jesus. He's the pride of my life and the joy of my life, and he celebrates me. And no matter where I go and what I do, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, he looks down upon you and he says, honey, you're the pride of my life and the joy of my life. I celebrate you. I celebrate your life. And this all reminds me of Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah writes, he's like a shepherd feeding his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, holding them against his breast, and leading to their rest the mother's ewes. And I hope this morning you can see how the love of Christ for me compels me to be a bringer of hope to the hopeless. Pastor and author Timothy Keller defines the gospel this way: that you and I are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we would ever dare believe. Yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever hoped. You see, a person who has a deep heart assurance of being Christ's beloved can't help but genuinely let Christ's compassion flow out of them. And the Lord, through my mouth, asks you this morning to to please claim God's unconditional love for yourself. To let Christ love you. Know that you're Christ's beloved. And all the actions, all the bringing hope and being who God wants you to be and all those things, they'll all take care of themselves. And I'm going to capture a thought that there might be some this morning. You're exhausted. You're exhausted of doing the spiritual work. Exhausted of doing the spiritual dance, the Christian dance. I'm an introvert. I don't gain energy by being with people. And I remember at times I was so exhausted because I was always doing a dance, making people happy and trying to get people to like me and all those kind of things. When the truth of it is, I'm already his boy. I don't need to do any of those things. And there might be some of you this morning that are just exhausted because you're doing the Christian dance. When the master might be saying to you this morning, just let me love you. Stop it. Stop trying to do all this stuff and just let me love you. Know that you're Christ's beloved. And by the way, we know you're flawed. I'm flawed. We're all flawed. I'm a mess. You're a mess. And because of that, we're a mess, as I said before. The great thing about the Master's grace is that he's fashioning your life's message out of your mess in this generation. The new apologetic is authenticity. So just recently, I've had some people close to me decide to tell me how much, and their loved ones, I won't give you any more than that. Cheryl and I have decided that we want to start we're a stupid parents club. Anybody in here have kids have been accused of being a stupid parent? Raise your hand if you ever, okay, two of us, really? You've never been accused of? Okay, thank you. Okay, some more girls. Okay, we are starting a club for all of you who've ever been accused by your kids of not knowing what the heck you're doing, right? And we're learning as that is part of our story. That's been part of who we are. And I'm saying it to you because, hey, welcome to the club. That somewhere your children will use those words to manipulate you, to get you to do what they think that you should do so they can get what they want. Or to control you or whatever that is. And we all love our children. But in this generation, authenticity is the new apologetic. This generation wants you and I to share the fact that we have flaws. That we have issues, that we have challenges, that we have struggles, that there are times as we walk with the Lord, and I say this often, I don't know. I don't know what God is up to. I don't know what that all means. And guess what? That has been so attractive to people in our community to admit that we have issues, that we have challenges, that we have questions as well. We don't have it all together. Brendan Manning also says, since we're confident that all things are working together to fashion us into the likeness of Jesus, everything, great, small, important, unimportant, distant, and near, has its place, has its meaning, and its value. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is missing. There's never a moment that doesn't carry eternal significance. No action that's sterile. No love that lacks fruition. No prayer is unheard. The apparent frustrations of circumstances, illness, misunderstandings, even our own sins don't thwart the final fulfillment of our lives hidden with Christ in God. My wife and I have been walking through a situation for the last 11, 12, 13 years. And never once have we said, and it's been illness, and never once we've discovered this. That no matter what, and it might seem unfair, and it might not seem right, and we don't know what the answer, we always thought the answers were, that God loved us. He loves us. And that there's a bigger plan here. And this story is about somebody else. Whether it's doctors or nurses. But never once have we questioned whether all things work together for good. Didn't make sense. We haven't always understood. Sometimes we didn't even like it. But the assumptions were that God loves us. All things work together for good. And this story might be about somebody else. Whether it's doctors or nurses or other patients waiting in the room or those who are in the treatment. All things work together for good, and nothing will thwart the final fulfillment of our lives hidden in Christ, with Christ and God. God the Father says of God the Son, Jesus, "You are the joy of my life and the pride of my life, and I celebrate you," he says. And I want you to hear this. What's said of Jesus is said of you. Can you believe it? Can you hear it not only in your head through your physical ears, but in your gut? Hear it so that it's a heart deep assurance. A deep heart assurance that he is so proud of you. He is so in love with you. God the Father says of you, "I'm loving you with an everlasting love. From all eternity," he says to you, "I've written your name in the palm of my hand. I've molded you," he says, "in the depths of the earth and knitted you in your mother's womb. I love you. I embrace you. You're mine and I'm yours. You belong to me." And hear him say to you, "Stop trying to prove your love for me. Just let me love you." And you have to hear this, because if you can hear this divine voice speak to you from all eternity, then your life will become more and more of who you are, the beloved. Because men and women, that's who you are, the beloved. You can live in the world, but not be owned by the world. You can forgive those who hurt you or disappoint you without letting bitterness, jealousy, or resentment rule your heart. You can stand on your own two feet. And get this. The most beautiful fruit of claiming your belovedness is the joy that allows you to share God's no matter what kind of love with others. When you understand the mystery that you are loved, not for what we do or not for what you do, but because of who God says you are, you're free to love others in the same way. That your master is compassionate, you can be compassionate. Your master is merciful, you'll be merciful. Your master is kind, you'll be kind. The master loves justice, you'll be just and defend the most vulnerable around you. The master first loved you when you were a sinner, you'll love others in their sin. Consider the most vulnerable around us in our community. Who might those be? And who might those be where you stand for them and to defend them, to protect them and to guard them, the most vulnerable? And I think this morning, as I wrote this morning, have you lost your sense of wonder at Christ's love for you? That heart deep assurance that you're God's beloved, that you ho-hum at the thought of that? I remember when I first came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, everything was so simple. Everything was so joyful and so new. And then something happened to me. I might call it religious. I'm not sure what I want to call it, other than it started getting complicated. It started getting overwhelming. It started getting busy. It started getting work. It started getting intentional. And I lost the joy of my first love. When my love was new, and it was fresh, and it was brand new. And you might be there this morning, where you've been so locked in to being a Christian, or walking with Jesus, and it's become so mechanical to you, so ho-hum to you, and you've lost this joy, this thing of your first love for Christ, and God might be calling you this morning to stop and have a walk with him or sit down with him and consider and have this conversation about, "Master, when did it get so complicated?" because I've wanted to renew those days my first time I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. When he loved me no matter what. When he loved me in spite of my mess, in spite of who I am. Maybe that's you this morning. He might be saying to you this morning, love me. Would you just let me love you? Have you forgotten your first love, that you've grown smug in it? So much so that the smugness reveals itself in a spirit of superiority or judgmentalism toward those others, whomever they might be. Do you spend a lot of time being judgmental and critical of other people because they're not you? Or they don't look like you, or they might not act like you. That might be a sign that you need to stop to consider that you've lost your first love and you've drifted. And you know what will happen in our communities when a critical mass of Christ followers, a bunch of us, are compelled by his love and work together. It's a promise to Jerusalem that I'm claiming for our city. That old men and women will sit on benches on the streets and spin tails. Move around safely with their canes, a good city to grow old in. And boys and girls will fill the public parks, laughing and playing, a good city to grow up in. Modesto, Ripon, Salida, Ceres, Manteca, Turlock, good cities to grow up in and to grow old in. Beloved, when you and I grasp whose we are, that we're Abba's child, we'll remember why we're here. To be salt in a decaying world and light in the darkness. Let God love you. Let Jesus love you. Please pray with me. Master, this morning as we close this particular time of this service, God, in you is all life. So it is with sorrow and confusion and sometimes even frustration that we confess all the ways they have chosen to walk in death. Master, we have been self-obsessed with how we're doing, with how we feel about ourselves, with our own comfort. We've neglected to see you or live in your life. Master, many times we've neglected to see others. We've lived in selfishness and self-absorption. We can't find our way out of our darkness. But because of you and you alone, our lot is not to beat ourselves up, but and nor to be abandoned in despair, but to rise. We choose, Master, to repent. We confess our hope in you, Lord. For the sake of your life, for the sake of your Son, for the sake of your great love for us, forgive us. Make us brand new. Free us, God, to live in compassion, in mercy, in justice, and a new way of being people to your glory and to our joy. And may it be said of the men and women who call Renew their church. May it be said that here is a group of men and women who let you love them. And because they let you love them, your compassion, your mercy, your justice, your kindness naturally flows out of them, supernaturally flows out of them to the attraction of others. And Master, you just mentioned to me to ask people to inventory the time that they're spending with those who need you as their Lord and Savior. Some of us in this room might be spending way too much time with other Christians, and we're so locked in to that time that we need to be intentional to get out with those who need you as their Lord and Savior, to understand their culture just like any missionary would, to figure out what it means to be Jesus in a lost and dying world. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, our good King, our beautiful God, our gentle Master, we pray. Amen.